Reading is from Genesis chapter 2, starting at verse 8. Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east, in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. And the Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A river watering the garden flowed from Eden. From there it was separated into four headwaters. The name of the first is the Pishon. It winds through the entire land of Havilah, where there is gold. The gold of that land is good. Aromatic resin and onyx are also there. The name of the second river is the Gihon. It winds through the entire land of Cush. The name of the third river is the Tigris. It runs along the east side of Asher. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die."
I don't know whether anyone's ever been to the Chelsea Flower Show. Has anyone been to the Chelsea Flower Show here? A couple of people. Simon, as part of his work, goes to the Chelsea Flower Show every year. Oh, the things you have to do, eh? I don't know. And he always comes back describing these wonderful gardens. Now, I'm not really a gardener, so I'm, yes, oh, lovely. Oh, talks about all these flowers. I don't have a clue. So I thought I might look up the winning gardens and see what he was talking about. And there's two that I looked at. One was the Bruin Dolphin Garden, I hope I've pronounced that correctly, which we should have a picture of on the screen. This was one of the winners. Feast it in, that's what you do, you know, the colours. And can't have the scents, I'm afraid, but you know. This garden apparently celebrates the 250th anniversary of Bruin Dolphin. And the continuing popularity of topiary in gardens of all sizes since the resurgence of this art in the 19th century. This is what I get when Simon comes home. The garden uses controlled structure, including beech hedging and yew topiary forms that contrast with looser layers of herbaceous plants. You're all looking very fascinated by it. I'm impressed. The yew forms represent the history, stability, and creativity of Bruin Dolphin and stand like sentinels among a tapestry of herbaceous plants. This creates a sense of timelessness with a hint of mystery. Do you get that? The second garden that was the winner that I looked at was called Green With... dot, dot, dot. Green With... dot, dot, dot. Is a horticultural installation concerned with the human emotions of envy and desire. This theme is explored through colour, form and plant history. You getting it? The structure suggests a cage. You see it now? Perhaps the prison that the deeply envious individual who desires what another owns will inevitably find themselves trapped within, should they not conquer their weakness. The three perspex cylinders at the centre of the structure hint that the orchids they contain are being kept safely out of reach. Like the orchids, the tulips and ferns have, over time, been the subject of desire and envy. What do you think?
People aren't so impressed with that.
You see? I like the colours, though. Well, you see, I don't know whether you're a garden person or not. And I don't know whether you like those winning gardens, or whether, indeed, you understand them, like myself. I don't at all. But I guess, if nothing else, when you go to the Chelsea Flower Show, or you see the gardens that are created, you get an understanding of the diversity that they can bring. You know, you have different gardens that hold different messages, apparently, and they bring different feelings. When you walk through certain gardens with different plants, you have different feelings. And also, I guess the idea of these gardens at Chelsea is to conjure up different images that we have in our minds. And I guess, if nothing else, the Chelsea Flower Show does prove that we're all attracted to different types of gardens, of plants, of structures, whatever you want to call it, and for different reasons. For instance, some of us here want a garden because we want a practical space which we can use for our own means. Whereas some of us here want a garden because we want a place of beauty. Maybe somewhere we can sit in nice weather and survey the beauty around us. Some of us will like a garden with colour. Lots of different plants of lots of different colours. In the right places, of course. Whereas some of us will ultimately want a garden that provides vegetables, fruits, flowers that we have grown ourselves, and we're satisfied when we get the pickings from them. And we can enjoy and we can savour. And you know, today, of course, we can get all of these things. We can get practical gardens, we can get beautiful gardens, we can get colourful gardens, and we can get gardens that provide all that we need. There is such variety and diversity that we're almost spoilt for choice. You can plan your garden how you wish. But it hasn't always been that way. And in the passage that Rob read to us a few moments ago, things are very different. As the world is established and life comes into being, we find that although there's much variety and diversity in creation, there's only one garden. A garden that's planted and established in the East, famously known, of course, as the Garden of Eden. And although there's only one garden at the beginning of creation, we're led to believe that it's still a pretty amazing garden. Probably would have won one of Chelsea's prizes, I imagine. For starters, it's a garden, of course, planted by God. So we can't beat that, as it were. And by all accounts, it has some pretty amazing things in it. There are, of course, according to this passage, plenty of trees in this first garden. All kinds of trees that God has caused to grow out of the ground. And by trees, we can probably conclude that it also means plants of various shapes and sizes, a whole variety of different colours. There are trees that are pleasing to the eye, we're told, and there are trees that are good for food, which paints a picture of a variety of plants, of colours and sizes and purposes. And on top of this, of course, there are also two quite extraordinary trees. They sit in the middle of this garden of vibrancy and colour, and they are, of course, the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Two quite mysterious trees that are not really explained, but they're soon to become extremely important. And on top of this, of course, there is a river that flows through the Garden of Eden, watering it and bringing it to life and keeping it alive, flowing in and out of the trees and then continuing from the garden into the surrounding area, eventually becoming four rivers: the Pishon, the Gihon, the Tigris, the Euphrates, all flowing in different directions into the surrounding countryside, bringing life and diversity wherever they go. It's a garden containing not only colour, food and water, but also knowledge and life itself. It's a garden, if you like, of grace, a place given by God, which is full
of all that is needed. And it seems that the reason this garden is planted, the reason this environment of vibrancy and abundance and provision is established in the first place, is so that God can place human beings there. So that God can put the first human being into an environment that is suitable. And the interesting thing is that God doesn't place Adam in the garden to be a place of enjoyment and relaxation, where he can sit and unwind. He places the first human being into the Garden of Eden, this place of wonder and abundance and life, so that he can work. The Bible says the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. Or if you like, it's into this place of vibrancy and provision that God creates a specific vocation for human beings. The vocation, or the job, if you like, of looking after the world and taking care of it. And in providing this vocation, God also provides provision as well. That as the garden is cared for and looked after by human beings, it also provides for their needs, food and everything that is needed to live. Now, for those of you with green fingers, there is a temptation to say that here we have the first gardeners. That gardening is the height of vocation from God. It's the highest calling you can have. But that's not entirely true, because over time, this role, this vocation of caring for and looking after the world in which they live, became a different role for human beings. Or to be more specific, it became the role of shepherding, which really is what God gave humans to do, to shepherd in the world. And although we still garden, over time in the Old Testament, the people of God were called not only to look after the land, but to look after one another, to lift their eyes from the ground and to make God known to those around, to care for those who were in need, to reach out for those who needed help. And they were challenged again and again throughout the Bible to seek justice, to encourage the oppressed, to defend the cause of the fatherless, and to plead the case of the widow. Or if you like, they were encouraged to carry out this vocation of caring within the environment in which they lived. And of course, as they continued to do this, God continued to provide for their needs, as he had done in the book of Genesis. And you know, whether we take this story of the Garden of Eden as true, there was actually a garden, and it was the Garden of Eden, or whether we take it as a parable, a story designed to hold a truth and a moral which is to teach us, the message that we hear from these beginning passages in Genesis is loud and clear. That not only does God create human beings in his image and his likeness, and not only does he create them equal, male and female, but he also, when he creates them, when he creates us, sees fit to provide for us as well. Not only with food and water and resources, but with a vocation, with a role in life that we are to live out every day. So that we need not be people who are idle or bored, but instead we live out the role that God has given us from the beginning of creation, to shepherd, to look after, to care for the world and all that is within it. Which by all accounts is quite amazing. Created, provided for, and given a role, a purpose in life. All of these things ordained by God so that we can have fulfilled and full lives. But it's also quite a challenge, I think, reading this passage and looking at what God has called us to do and to be. It's a challenge for us as the people of God in a culture that's very different from that which originally was intended. I mean, we look around our culture today, and instead of finding vocation and purpose in everyone's lives, we find that jobs are actually defined by the fact that people get paid. You have a job if you earn money. And there's voluntary work and things like that. But really, at the top of the list, jobs are paid. That's what our culture calls a job. And people are defined by how much they earn, by what job they have, by how important it is deemed to be in the world. And when we look around our culture today, instead of finding thankfulness for the provision of food and water which we get every day of our lives, we find food that's being constantly wasted, thrown out, tons and tons of it at the end of each day. We find people who are moaning because we don't have enough choice. The shop doesn't provide what I wanted. And we find a disregard for the thousands of lives that perish due to lack of water and food throughout the world. Of course, it's easy to say that in Genesis chapter 3, we witness the fall of humanity and creation. And the world has changed dramatically since then. But even so, as the people of God today, surely we need to reclaim this original intent of God. Surely we need to be the ones setting a new agenda in the world. A people who grab hold and live with the idea that we each have a role to play, and each role is equally important as the other, because God has given it to us. A people who grab hold and live with the idea that paid or unpaid, we are all vital in society. That in God's eyes, money means very little in the importance of people. We need to be a people who grab hold and live with the idea that we have enough, not just for ourselves, but for everyone else as well. So that we become a people who live as God intended originally, and who accept our God-given role as shepherds and carers who look after the world and the people within it. It's difficult to do when we get caught up in the values of our society, but it's important that we're different from those around, that we stand out as people who live by God's laws and God's ways. We're going to pause for a moment, and we're going to have a CD playing in a minute, where we have time to think about what our role is, our role from God, time to think about how we live and whether we carry it out, what we think about the provision that we've been given, whether we waste what we have or use it as God intended. During the CD, we're also going to take up the offering. And you can, well, please do give what you normally give, but you can also use it as a response. If you don't normally put money into the bag and you want to put money in as a sign of saying, you know, I don't want to follow the ways of the world, but I want to live differently, then please do that as well. But do sit and listen to the CD and reflect on the passage that was read. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for all that you've given us. We thank you for your provision each day. We ask that you forgive us when we are ungrateful for what we have been given, when we waste what you have provided, when we ignore the fact that there are people who are starving and dying each day, and where we hide our eyes and pretend that we don't care because we live in a society that has enough.
Please forgive us that we take on the attitudes of the world around, where we want more choice, more variety, when we have enough. Help us to accept what you have given us and to use it wisely. We thank you, Lord, also that you have provided us with a job, a vocation to care, to look after, to shepherd in the world. Help us to know how to live that out, in what areas to live as you've intended. Forgive us when we are idle, when we say that our life is dull, when we don't enjoy what you have given us. Forgive us also when we run around and work, but ignore the vocation which you have for us. Help us to be wise in knowing what you want us to do. And help us to realise that we are valued equally. No matter how much we earn, no matter what job we have, no matter what we do with our day. That we are valued equally by you. Forgive us, Lord, where we have taken for granted and we have pushed aside what you have given us, and help us to live as people who are different to this. Help us to live as you originally intended. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Of course, we are reminded that in the Garden of Eden, as well as abundance and vitality and provision and an amazing environment, there was also a warning that as Adam was placed in this wonderful garden full of everything you can imagine, he was left with a command from God. You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat from it, you will certainly die. Or if you like, when Adam was placed in the Garden of Eden, God said that he could touch and eat anything. He was given authority to rule over this wonderful array of creation, and then he was commanded not to touch the only tree that would offer him the ability to tell the difference between good and evil. He was commanded not to eat from the tree of wisdom, if you like. Which seems a little bit odd, especially if he'd been given authority to rule. Because when you rule, or you serve, to carry out this job, you need to have wisdom. How can you rule without the wisdom to know what decisions to make? The ability to make the right choices at the right time. And yet this was the one thing that God commanded Adam not to take. Is the lesson that we are to be individuals who forever don't know the difference between good and evil? Was God commanding that Adam be foolish and that only God know everything? Well, clearly, knowing God as we do, this can't be the case. And indeed, the command is not that Adam was not to know the difference between good and evil, but simply that he wasn't to take that knowledge for himself. And of course, when Adam and Eve chose to take for themselves, it meant that God could no longer freely give what he had intended. And so here God commands Adam not to take from this tree, so that actually in bowing to God's command, listening to God and accepting what God has said, Adam could be given wisdom. He could be in a position where God could give him the knowledge of good and evil in the right way and at the right time. And equally today, as the people of God, we're called to be wise. Jesus says in the Bible, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves, therefore be wise as serpents and harmless as doves." We're called to be wise people, not foolish individuals who don't know anything. But we're also called not to grasp after wisdom, not to take it for ourselves, but instead to call on God, to bow to him and to accept his wisdom at the right time and in the right way.
There is a story which I'm sure many of you have heard, which is called The King's Driver. And it goes like this. It says, once upon a time there was a king who lived on a great mountain, and all his lord's subjects lived in the valley below. The only access to the palace at the top of the mountain was a steep and treacherous path which wound and circled around the mountain. Now the king loved his subjects at the bottom of the mountain, and they loved him at the top, and so he would visit them daily, winding down the mountain. The trip was very dangerous because the path was very narrow, but the king had a very reliable and trusted driver. However, one day his driver died, and so the king had to find another driver who would be equally as trusted and reliable. And he sent out a message saying that people could apply for this role. Well, the day arrived when they would show what they were worth. And there were three men who wanted the job. The first man came up and jumped into the chariot and started down the mountain in a flash, speeding along, winding round as fast as he could, often on the edge of the road. As he reached the bottom, the people were cheering, clapping wildly. This is the man, this is the man, look how fast he's done it. The next driver got in, cracked his whip, and sped off even faster. The chariot seemed to be flying around the mountain at times. When he got down to the bottom, the crowd shouted, this is the man, no, this one. He was much faster, much more exciting. The third driver jumped in, and with a steady hand, he started down the steep, winding road. Slowly, he stayed close to the mountain, steered away from the dangerous edges, and made his way carefully and confidently to the bottom. As he reached the bottom, the crowd were thoroughly disappointed. No cheers, nothing. But the king said, this is the man. This is the man that I want. And you know, there's a danger that we get caught up in the culture of our time where everything needs to be exciting, grasping after things, whereas actually God calls us to stick close to him, to confidently and carefully follow him and gain wisdom from him as we live our lives, and not from anyone else. We're going to sing our final hymn together this morning as we think about all that God has given us, and we thank him for all that he's given us. But we also acknowledge that we need to come to him to continue to live our lives the way that he wants.